Well, it's just 5 days, right? Today's the 30th, Christmas the 25th. It's just 5 days after Christmas. And I wonder if you had lights up, how many of us have already taken down our Christmas lights? I don't know. Yeah, is your tree up still even, you know? How about taking them down this week? You see people, you know, taking things down. I've seen trees carted off already, you know. How about all year round? You ever been thinking about keeping up your Christmas lights all year round? You know, not too many people do that when you think about it, because it kind of looks a little funny. But people really do that. I'm not just talking about those roof edge icicles, because you see people do that, because if you've ever gotten them up on the edge of the roof, they're a pain to keep taking them down to and putting them back up. But we're talking about the whole deal. We're talking about leaving stuff out on your front yard. You've seen that. We're talking about stuff like over at Dovewood or whatever. Could you imagine just leaving it up all year round? Leave up those lights all year round. I mean, 2 years ago, this was an issue with some people back on the East Coast. It actually made headline news because their neighbors complained because they didn't take their Christmas lights down. But it was only 5 days after Christmas. It was just like if it was today, you see. Well, the owner of this well-lit home with complete animated, you know, frosty and everything out in front, took the complaints in stride, and they gave this statement to the local newspaper saying, "I'm a fanatic on Christmas. I love Christmas. The way I look at it, with me and my emphysema and all, I never know when I'm going to take my last breath. So I'm going to enjoy what I want to enjoy." And that's the reason that they have holiday decorations all over their house, inside and out, all throughout the year. They got a little light timer, turns on at dusk, turns off at dawn, you know? It's just, lights go on all day. Now, probably, if you ever have lights up, most people don't leave their lights up all year long. But what about our own lights? What about our own lights? Remember what Jesus said in our scripture reading? He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Again, that's Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You see, when God talks about lights in the scriptures, he used them for more than just holidays or days set aside. You might be thinking, well, wait a second, what do you mean he used them for more than just holidays? Since when did God use lights for holidays? Well, back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, when God created the first lights, the sun, moon, and the stars, we read this. It says, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons," or appointed times, if you will, "and days and years." See, they were to mark things, you see. "And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth," and it was so. So while God did, in fact, create the sun, moon, and stars to mark various times throughout the year, he also created the lights to shine all throughout the day and night. Look again at the rest of Genesis chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. The text says, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day. So there's light all the time, the sun, and the lesser light to govern the night. Talking about the moon, you know, they're reflecting the light. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. Now, you might not see it that much with city lights, but you go out in the countryside when it's really nice and dark, the sky is lit up with bazillions of stars. It's beautiful. To govern the day and the night and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Light's good, you see. See, God gave us light to have all throughout the day. And later, when God had the Israelites put lights in the tabernacle, he declared this in Leviticus 24:2. He said, "Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may keep burning continually." These lamps were to burn continually, you see. And when Jesus came some 2,000 years ago, he became the brightest light ever to shine upon the world. In John 9:5, Jesus told us, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." So, the lights that God has provided for us have always been more than just satisfying. And they've been They've been more powerful than what anyone else could ever provide. More than any of the lights this world has ever known, God gives us the light of the world. And when Jesus called his disciples to be the light of the world in Matthew 5, he was saying that as far as God is concerned, that there isn't any other light, that there isn't any other light that can be as satisfying or as powerful as what the disciples, as what you and me can be for him to those around us. Well, let's talk a little bit more about this light, the light that is Jesus, and how he works through our lives to others, allowing us to be the light of the world. Go ahead and turn over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at a passage you might not necessarily think about for this, but let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read, start back up in verse 5, actually, and go through verse 7. It says 6 and 7 up there, but I backed up to verse 5. Text says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." You see, the light that is Jesus, the light that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5, isn't something that we come up with on our own. It's not some light that we light up in our lives. It's not our own light that's supposed to shine. You see, it's Jesus' light. It's the gospel light that is supposed to shine through us. You see, we're just jars of clay. We simply are containers into which God pours his light. And so whatever long-lasting power or glory or influence that we believe that we might happen to have in this world is not our own. Okay, it's not our own at all. It all comes from God. Because without his light shining in our hearts, without the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives, we're simply an empty jar of clay. Without the light of Christ, we're just a bunch of plain pots. And so our humanity alone is like an empty jar. All right. Now, in looking at our text again in 2 Corinthians 4, the word translated here as clay pots is ostrakonos. And that literally means earthenware. Some translations might say an earthen vessel. It's a word that's used in the first century to describe plain, ordinary, run-of-the-mill clay pots. I suppose that when we think about it, that's not a very complimentary thing to say about us, but that's the way it is, you know. But really, it's a good analogy of our lives, because the Bible says in Genesis 2 that when God made man, he formed him out of the dirt, out of the clay of the ground. And while, you know, that might not be a comforting thought to some people, we can find it very comforting, because we know that God, the master potter, is there in control, and we are the clay, and he is the potter, and God doesn't make any junk, okay? We are the work of God's hand, Isaiah 64:8. So with that in mind, it's okay to be clay. It sounds like one of those things maybe at one of those support group meetings, doesn't it? It's okay to be clay. Everybody, it's okay. So I can just see people, you know, affirming that in their lives. It's okay to be clay, t-shirts and everything, you know. You see, God uses us as we are because he made us this way. And while some pots are shaped a little bit better than others, you know, and some pots might, I don't know, have a few chips or cracks or minor imperfections, that's okay, because God made us that way. But you see, no matter our appearance or our abilities, God didn't create us to be some sort of an object to be adored or a decoration to be shelved, but he created us to contain something valuable. Think about it. A pot or a vessel is designed and created to hold something. It's a container, right? It's not meant to be an object itself. Say, oh, hey, look at that pretty pot, you know. But think about all the casserole dishes and stuff at a potluck or at home, your pots and pans. They might be nice pots and pans, but we don't really admire them so much as what's inside them, right? You know, we admire the food prepared in them. We admire the desserts and the treats and the, you know, we admire the luscious foods inside them, you see? It's really inside what counts, isn't it? You know, we sometimes think that God doesn't need anything or anyone, but when we understand that God made us plain empty pots to be filled up with His treasure, to be filled up with Christ's love, to be filled up with the message of the gospel, to live and to share with others, then our lives take on their full meaning, you see. That said, it's important to be careful that our pots don't get too full. Full of stuff, you know, other than things of God. You see, some people's pots are already full to overflowing. And that's because they've filled their pots with all kinds of things, all kinds of stuff that isn't from God. Some people are full of themselves or full of greed for money or success, and they simply fill their pots to overflowing with things that won't ever matter in a million years. But know this, God can't fill a pot that's already full. God needs empty pots in order to be filled with His treasure. And sometimes that's when we might seem at our lowest, when we've been emptied so God can fill us up. So the reason that God needs empty pots is so that He can fill them, though, with His treasure, with the saving message of the gospel of Christ. And so when we obey the gospel, Jesus Christ, in essence, lives in you and me like a treasure in a clay jar. Think about 2 Corinthians 4:7 again. The Bible says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, this word translated treasure is an interesting word. It's thesaurus. Or thesaurus. And if that word sounds a little familiar, those people interested in writing and languages and stuff, well, it should, you know, because we're talking about the same kind of thesaurus that's on your dictionary shelf or your shelf at home next to your dictionary. Because inside of thesaurus, when you look up a word, you find a literary and verbal treasure trove of words. And just like we can't really tell a book by its cover, because sometimes a thesaurus looks a little bland, you know. That's because the plainest, most unlikely clay jars can carry the priceless treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might have a plain-looking book. You might have what some people consider a plain-looking person or a person that doesn't look like it. That maybe, well, there's nothing special about them. But you see, God is using that person. God is using that clay jar, and it's carrying that clay jar, he or she, is carrying the priceless treasure of the gospel of Christ. And 1 John 4:13 and 15, we're told this about Jesus living in us as Christians. John writes, "We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit." And in verse 15, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." Now, even though we're told that God's Spirit lives within these earthenware vessels, and elsewhere we're also told that we're to be imitators of God in Christ, Ephesians 5:1. The truth of the matter is that we could never imitate Jesus 100%. Can't really do it 100%. But we can contain and display the life of Christ in us. You see, Christianity isn't about following a bunch of rules. And it's not about doing everything the way Jesus did. Because let's face it, that's really impossible. We cannot do everything that Jesus could do. He is the Son of God, and me and you, well, we're sons of God. It's a little bit different, right? There's a big difference, actually, because Jesus is the Messiah, and we follow the Messiah. We can try to imitate Him, and we're supposed to, but we cannot do everything that Jesus did. Think about it. For example, and this is just maybe an extreme example, you remember from our study Sunday nights in of Mark, that in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and following, there's this time that Jesus was in a storm and the disciples are in the boat, right? And Jesus is asleep in the boat. And the disciples start panicking in the storm. We all know what Jesus did. He spoke to the wind and the rain. He said, "Peace, be still." So does that mean the next time that there's a bad storm out there, you're going to go outside and stand in the rain and go, "Peace, be still"? You could try it, but don't bother me if you get struck by lightning or anything. All right. But, you know, all we're saying is that the Christian life is not about doing everything that Jesus did. It's simply impossible, okay? But we can imitate His calm in the storm. We can imitate His peace and self-control. We can imitate his faith. But the only way that we can do that is if we allow our empty jars to be filled with Jesus to the rim and overflowing, so that what Jesus did will spill over into our actions, and so others will see Jesus in us. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says that this way, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You see, the focus can't be on the jar of clay itself, you know. It can't be focused on us. It must always be on the treasure within, on the gospel of Christ. We all know that the Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. Yet he told us that the secret to being effective was that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. So God made you and me plain empty pots to contain and to display the wonderful life of Christ. Okay. Now, here's where it really gets interesting. Because God made me to carry his treasure, and God made, God made Kent to carry the treasure, and God made Bob, and God made Christine, and God made Brenda. God made all of us, you see, to be vessels of his treasure. God made us all to carry the message of the gospel of Christ within us. Think about it. Jesus uses plain empty pots that sometimes have been damaged, that have been stained by sins, to carry the light of Christ to those around us. And that's a bit of a paradox when you think about it. God, though, delights in using imperfect vessels to contain his treasure. But why? Well, both the Bible and history tell us that the earliest Christians were called as rather unlearned and ignorant people. I mean, they were fishermen. They were smart guys, but they were fishermen, you know. Yet God used this bunch of folks, these fishermen, this rough and tumble group of believers, to turn the world upside down. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 26 through 29, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to remind them of the kind of people that God uses. He says, "Brothers, think about what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." So why again? Why use imperfect people to carry the perfect light of Christ? Well, think about it. A cracked pot reveals more of God's light. Back in Judges 6, as an example, we meet an unlikely candidate in a leader. His name was Gideon. And one day, an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "Hey there, mighty warrior, God's with you." And Gideon's like, "Who, me?" You know, because he was anything but a mighty warrior. You see, when the angel of the Lord told Gideon that God was going to use him to lead the Israelites to kick Midianite invaders out of the land, Gideon said, "You got the wrong guy. I belong to the weakest of the 12 tribes, and my clan is the weakest of the weakest tribe. Besides that, I'm the weakest man of my whole clan. I'm the runt of the litter. Okay, you can't be talking about me." But God said, "That's great. You're exactly the kind of person that God likes to use." And so Gideon said, "Okay, let me gather up an army." So he gets together 32,000 soldiers, but God said, "That's too many. Because if they win the battle, they'll think that they did it by their own military strength instead of by my hand." So Gideon said, "Okay, any of you guys that are afraid of going into the battle, you can go back home." So 22,000 turned tail and ran. Fine. Leaving Gideon just 10,000 men. But God said again, "That's still too many. They might think that they're responsible for victory. Let's trim it down a little bit more, Gideon." So Gideon told the men to go to a stream and to drink water. And God said, "Every man who gets down and laps water on all fours like a dog, send him home. Keep only the ones who kneel and use their hand to drink." So 9,000 700 of the soldiers leapt the water like a dog. Yep, that's right, ladies, men are animals. Okay. Leaving Gideon only 300 soldiers. Not all men are animals, there's 300. Then God said, that's a great number. This way, when you went against overpowering odds, everyone will know that it was by my power. And so at God's direction, Gideon's group waited until midnight and then quietly surrounded the camp of the Midianites. And each soldier was given an empty clay jar, a torch, and a trumpet. And everyone knows the story, I believe, right? You know what they did. They placed the torch inside the clay jar so it couldn't be seen. Okay, they hid the light, right? And then at the given signal, all the soldiers blew their trumpets and smashed the jars and shouted, a sword for the Lord, a sword for Gideon. And you know the rest of the story, right? The Midians awoke in panic at the sound of the trumpets and the breaking of the jars and the shouting, and they saw the light. They're so confused, they started fighting each other, and those who weren't killed ran off into the night. Now think back to the jars and the torches. Remember that the light of the torches weren't seen until the jars were broken, until they had a crack in it, if you will. See, you don't want to hide that light under a bowl, Jesus says. You want to let it expose, right? So everyone can see the light. So if there's anyone worried that there's no way that God is going to use them to share the gospel of Christ with someone else because maybe they've had problems, or maybe even because they still have problems, then remember this. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, Romans 3:23. We've all got problems, okay? Again, 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. It's to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You see, God uses us plain, ordinary clay pots, and some of us might be a little cracked, okay? But it's the contents of the clay pot that's important. It's the contents. It's Christ in us, living through us, shining through all those cracks so that others can see the light of Christ that's in us, so that others will give God the glory and not us. Think about it. What's the better witness? Someone who's got it all together, or someone who could say, God has helped me through this difficult time. God has helped me through these cracks. That's letting the light shine through those cracks, you see. There's this nice little fable. It's from China. Maybe Wendy and Jeff know of this story, but it really illustrates the value of being a cracked pot, if you will. The story goes that once upon a time, there was an elderly Chinese woman who owned two large clay pots. And she would hang each pot on the ends of a pole that she carried across her neck. And each day she would walk from her house down to the stream and gather water, and she'd walk on back, okay? But one of the pots had a crack in it, while the other pot was just perfect, and it always delivered a full pot of water. So by the time the woman came to the end of this long walk back to her house, the cracked pot always arrived half full, because it leaked some water along the way, obviously. Well, this went on for 2 full years. Every day, the Chinese woman came home from the stream with only 1.5 pots of water. Of course, the perfect pot, being full of himself, was proud that it never had lost a drop of precious water. But the poor crack pot was ashamed of his imperfections and was just downright miserable. Of course, the crackpot thought of itself as a complete failure. Then one day, the crackpot was so tired of failing that it actually spoke to the woman. And the crackpot said to the woman, I'm ashamed of myself because of this crack in my side, and it causes water to leak out all over the place and never gets back to your house. I failed you. I'm sorry. Maybe you need to replace me with another pot that isn't cracked. Well, the old woman smiled and said gently, did you notice that there are flowers on your side of the path, but not on the other pot side? I've always known about your flaw, so I planted flower seeds on your side. And every day as I've walked back to the house, you've been watering those seeds. And for the past 2 years, I've been able to pick those flowers that you water and decorate my table. And so without you being just the way you are, there would have been no beautiful flowers to grace my home. You see, none of us are perfect. We're all a little cracked. But like the clay jars that Gideon and his soldiers broke, there's a tremendous value in being broken. We tend to throw things away when they're broken, don't we? But God cherishes things that are broken. God uses broken things. Jesus took the 5 loaves from the little boy on the mountain with all the people, with the 5,000. He broke them, right? And he multiplied them and gave them to the people. God wants to multiply our effectiveness too, but he can only do that when we're broken. And when Mary brought the alabaster jar of perfume, it was only when it was broken that the fragrance filled the house. And when we are broken, the fragrance of Christ can be detected in our lives too. Jesus even said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." So broken down cracked pots, rejoice. Okay? Rejoice. Because God uses cracked pots so that he and he alone will get the glory. You see, when Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," he wasn't asking us to keep our Christmas lights up all year long. Of course not. He was telling us that he wanted us to keep up his lights and be Christ's lights to shine all year round. So don't worry if you don't think you've got it all together, because none of us really do. We're all imperfect clay pots. But God made us the way we are to fill us up with his treasure, to fill us up with his light shining in our hearts so that the light can shine through us, but only when we're broken, only when we're humble, only when we're not filled with ourselves, but allow ourselves to be filled with God and allow God to work through us and to allow God to direct us, and to allow God to receive the full credit for the good that he brings about in people's lives. And so, until Jesus, the light of the world, comes back again, each and every one of us, each and every Christian, is to keep their lights up and let them shine. We're to let the light of Christ shine through us to those around us so that others can see Christ, so that they can, in turn, hear the gospel, obey it, become Christians, and let the light shine from them too. So this morning, if there's anyone here who's yet to see the light of Christ and to become a Christian through their faith, repentance, and baptism into him, Acts 2:38, then won't you make the decision to become a Christian today? Or maybe there's someone here who maybe has had some difficulty letting their light shine and would like to seek out prayer. Or maybe there was a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier, and you'd like to ask for prayer. Or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving church family. If you choose to come forward and share your needs, you're welcome to do that. Or if you would prefer to visit with one of our elders at your convenience, Paul's here today. I'm sure he'd be willing to listen to anything you have to say. So whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.